Good morning. If you would, please open your Bibles with me to the second letter to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And way of context, this is Paul's letter to a young pastor, Timothy. And starting in verse 13, he says this: "Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposits entrusted to you." Let us pray. Father, we do ask that you would open our hearts and minds to the good words that have been entrusted to us in your scriptures. Holy Spirit, please guard those. We ask that you would open our hearts today so that we would see the big picture of redemption, and that we would see the importance of Christ through the entire scriptures. Father, help us today to see the importance of your word and how to study it correctly, and change us so that we would desire to do that. That we would desire to study and to learn and to have a rich, robust understanding of the redemption that is made possible through Christ Jesus. We pray these things in His name. Amen. If you would, please be seated. Well, today we continue in our series on the healthy church and the marks of a healthy church. Brad has spent the last 2 weeks giving us a good foundation through scriptures all the way up to now for a healthy church. Today we start with the first real topic that we have in a healthy church, and that is orthodox and biblical theology. And some of you may be asking why we would even cover this, because it seems obvious that having a healthy church means that you have a theology that is based on biblical principles, that's based on the scripture itself. And you would be right. But there are churches who flat out reject this. There are other churches that affirm that your theology must come from the Bible, but they do nothing about it. Our purpose here today is to see that having beliefs and doctrines that are formed on the whole Bible is very important to our health as a local congregation. Now, many groups claim the Bible. And not just churches, there are other groups, other religions that claim to use the Bible. And I want to use a short example of why it's important for our theology to be based and grounded in God's whole counsel. We read in 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." For most of us in this room, when we hear that, we think of the return of Christ and the second coming and the earth being made new again and all those things that go along with that. However, if you were to hear the words, "we will be like Him," and you were sitting in the Mormon church down the street, you may interpret that as being, "we will all become like God." So it's very important for us to make sure that our theology comes from the entire counsel of Scripture. Because it would be very easy for us to pick out pieces of Scripture like this one and twist it to mean anything that we want it to mean. But that is not what we are taught to do. We are taught to interpret the Bible in its full context. We are taught to interpret the Bible or interpret pieces of Scripture from God's entire counsel. As Paul says here, to follow the pattern of the sound words that we have heard. The sound words that have been written down for us in Scripture. So as we study this today, I want to first outline and talk about the importance of having orthodox theology and what that means, and then having a strong biblical theology and what that means, and then finally, help us think through some of the applications and how they apply to us so that we make sure that we continue to work on the health of our local congregation here. And let's start by talking about orthodoxy. In studying the importance of biblical theology, we must talk about this first, and we must define what is orthodox. When you say orthodoxy, Dirk, what are you talking about? What I'm not talking about is the Eastern Church, or the Greek Orthodox or Russian Orthodox Church that use that term in their name. That's not what I'm referring to here. What I am referring to are the core beliefs that are essential for the Christian faith. These core beliefs that are non-negotiable for Christians. The ones that if you don't hold to, the rest of Christianity falls apart. The ones that we must hold to call ourselves Christian. It's easy to use that term Christian. You can believe almost anything in this country and say that it's a Christian belief. But that is not true orthodoxy. Right? True orthodoxy are the things that we must hold to. Several years ago, I guess it's almost been 10 years ago, Dr. Moeller, the president at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, wrote an article and he outlined what he called triage of theology. And he listed out three tiers of doctrines. And we've talked about that many times here in this church. The uppermost level of our doctrines is what we would consider orthodoxy. These things that we must hold to that are very essential. Things such as the Trinity, the two natures of Christ, justification by faith. There are more. It's not an exhaustive list. These are essential doctrines that we must hold to. You must hold to those to call yourself a Christian. And those are the ones that we must contend for. When we share the gospel with people, we must contend and tell them the gospel, and it must be defined by these truths that we know we have to believe, that the Bible clearly outlines for us. These are the ones where we draw the line in the sand and say, if you don't believe these, you're not following the commands of Scripture. You're not believing in the God of the Bible. Then there are these second tier doctrines. And these are doctrines that you may disagree about with another person and still be a Christian. Sometimes we get these confused with first tier doctrines. Tom prayed this morning. Sometimes we elevate these to the level that they don't belong. Now, some of these doctrines include, I would put baptism, not always, but many times, that there's a whole lot of churches around, and you can have your preference, and they're all Orthodox churches, they believe in the true gospel, and you can have your choice of being Baptist or Presbyterian or whatever other way. Those are reasons to divide, and we would still work with those churches. We have, many of us have friends that go to the Presbyterian churches in this area, go to other Southern Baptist churches in this area that have a few different beliefs. We would not say they weren't Christian. We would have a fundamental disagreements and some fairly important doctrines, and so we wouldn't necessarily worship together. Now, that's not always the case. Sometimes we have to put even those aside and worship with the people who hold to the gospel. If we're in countries where there's only one church, you don't get those privileges of splitting it up. But that's what a second level doctrine is where you aren't going to fellowship and be part of a church because you don't disagree or because you do disagree with something. Now, we need to be very careful for the health of this congregation that we do not get second tier doctrines confused with first tier doctrines. We must contend for the first tier ones. We must fight for the second tier ones, but we must understand that they are second tier doctrine. And then, lastly, Dr. Moeller defines the third tier doctrines. Those that we study and we have heated debate on many times, but at the end of it, we can love the other person and agree to disagree and continue to worship together. These may include eschatology. If you've been around this church very long, we've had some spirited debates around here about the end times. And they're fun, and they sharpen us, and they help us to learn what we hold to the Scripture saying. But in the end, no one's going to leave the church over that. They shouldn't. They're third-tier doctrines. They're things that are very difficult to interpret. But yet we have an opinion, and we study, and we contend for it, but we're not going to break fellowship over it. Some of these are hard passages. I can think back to one in particular, Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6, there's this mention of the Nephilim. And what is the Nephilim? And they were on the earth, and what does that mean? And we've had debates around here and had good conversation, and we're all still here. These are third-tier doctrines. These hard pieces of Scripture that we're not really completely sure how to interpret. There's no consistency. As long as we don't deny the first level things when we're interpreting them, we're all still going to be here. So when I speak of orthodoxy and the health of our church, it's important that we have a firm understanding of what orthodox things are and that we hold to those. And the other things, we debate, but we have Christian love and charity when we do it. Submit, for a church to be healthy, they must have a solid understanding of first-tier doctrines. They must have a solid understanding. They must understand what second and third-tier doctrines are, and those are honestly defined a little bit differently church by church. And they should wrestle with those continually. We should sharpen each other, but we should make sure that we don't call someone to be an unbeliever because they disagree on these less important doctrines. Now, way of side note here, regardless if you're a member here or if you're just visiting or whatever the case may be, there will probably be a point in your life where you will be looking for another church. And if that's the case, you need to make sure that you are evaluating that church in this way, that they hold to these tier one doctrines and that they don't put a second or third tier doctrine in the first tier doctrine section. They don't call being baptized a certain mode by certain water in a certain location as a requirement for salvation. We need to make sure that we understand those things. So don't just go, oh yeah, well I'm here, I like this church, we seem to have things. You need to be making sure that you're logging these things away. For those of you who have children, there will be a point when they go off to college or they get married and they move out and they are going to want or need guidance on help and help on how to find a healthy church. As we walk through this series, it's vitally important that you log these things away so that you can help with those and that you would make good decisions later on if the Lord was to move you to another place. Now, with all that being said, you may think, how do we know what those orthodox teachings are? Where do we find those? How do we delineate what is what? And I submit to you, it's through the study of biblical theology, a theology that is built around the entire canon of Scripture. When I say biblical theology, I think there are some definitions that need to be laid out. The first thing is a theology that comes from the entire Scripture. Doctrine that is biblical. That you can say, I believe in this doctrine because this Scripture teaches it. All right? Not because you think, well, it sounds good. All right? We got to have a theology that's built on biblical principles. But there's also another aspect. Another aspect is, and this is a more technical term, when we say biblical theology, it's the study of Scripture by section or by book in light of the context it's in history and the context of the big redemption story, as opposed to the other popular way to study Scripture you've probably heard thrown around, systematic theology, which would study by topic. It would look through the whole Bible, but it would just be on topic. And as opposed to studying a passage or a section in the big picture, how it falls into redemptive history. So with those definitions out of the way, I want us to look at the pages of Scripture to see what biblical theology or sound doctrine is defined as and how we should approach this task in making sure that we understand what is orthodox. And the first place we're going to flip to is 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, if you want to flip over there with me. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 through 11. Paul writes this to Timothy. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. And then Paul goes on and he defines what sound doctrine is. It's all in accordance with the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Sound doctrine is understanding the Bible in accordance with the glorious gospel. When we read Scripture and we are looking for the truth, we have to make sure that we understand them in light of the glorious gospel. There's this big redemption picture. It starts with creation. God has created everything and He says it's told, it's very good. And then we have the fall. And then the rest of the story is how God comes and redeems His creation through the cross, and then with the return of Christ to make all things new again. We must interpret sound doctrine in that context. And it must be opposed to sin. If there's something that's sinful, it can't be doctrine. It has to be in light of the gospel. Then in the text I started with this morning, if you flip back over to 2 Timothy, we read this. Paul commands Timothy, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me and the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Again, we see that Timothy is to follow this sound teaching. This teaching that Paul has already written about in this first letter to him, that is in accordance with the gospel, and that the apostles have handed down. We are to follow that. So we see that sound doctrine is in light of the glorious gospel in the context of all redemption history. And we are to follow that. We are to follow the pattern of sound doctrine, to obey the commands that we are given, to proclaim the gospel in context of God's redemptive plan. Now, Paul also writes to another pastor named Titus. If you flip to your right to the next book of Titus. In chapter 1, he outlines the qualifications for elders. And he says this in verse 9. He must hold firm, talking about an elder, to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Paul is saying, Titus, when you start and you plant a church and you appoint elders and overseers, pastors of these churches, you are to find men who understand the gospel, who have been given instruction in the trustworthy word, the sound doctrine, a deep theology that's built from the Bible. And they not only know it, but they are able to rebuke others in the church and correct them. They are be able to lead others in that. Now, you may be thinking, well, Dirk, I'm not an elder at this church. Well, two things. First, for the elders in this church, this is what you're called to do. You are called to have a strong biblical theology to lead this congregation. For those of us who aren't elders in this church, we are called to have a strong biblical theology and to help others get there. The elders are ones who are supposed to already understand it. We may already understand it, and if not, we are called to be there. We are called to continue to learn with this deep biblical theology, to learn the sound words that have been given to us. This is our calling. To have a healthy church, we must be studying the Scriptures. It's not just for the leaders. It's for all of us to learn and have this deep, rich understanding of God's redemptive plan. Paul goes on writing to Titus, and he says this in the first verse of chapter 2. But as for you, speaking to Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. We get it again. And he goes on, older men are to be teaching younger men, and older women are to be teaching younger women, and they're supposed to do it in sound doctrine. We are all called to have a rich understanding of all of God's counsel, the redemptive plan in accordance with the glorious gospel. We are called to that. That's one thing that we must have at this church if we are going to be a healthy church. Now, some of you are thinking, Dirk, that's Paul. That's the letters in one little small section of Scripture, and you're trying to say that we're supposed to do this off this one little part. Well, let's flip over to Acts. We're going to go to Acts chapter 20. Once again, this is Paul, but this is in a little different context. Paul says this in Acts chapter 20, verse 27. He says, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. The entire thing. So when we read in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus and Paul instructing in sound doctrine, we can safely conclude that he's speaking of the whole counsel, because this is something that Paul has done before. Being a Pharisee, he has opened up the Old Testament and he has taken the whole counsel of Scripture and he has explained it. And he has shown how Jesus is coming and he is the Messiah all the way through this, the entire counsel of Scripture. So when Paul commands Timothy and Titus and us to have sound doctrine, we are to do it from the entire counsel. Old Testament and New Testament, all of God's Word to us. We'll go to one last example. We'll do two more examples here. In Acts chapter 7, this is Stephen's speech, as it's often called. I like to call it Stephen's sermon. This is a beautiful sermon. It's phenomenal. It's one of my favorite parts of Scripture. And in this, we won't read the whole thing. It's quite long. But you can follow through that this is exactly what Stephen is doing, is what Paul has commanded. To have sound doctrine that comes from the entire counsel of Scripture. And I can't help to think that as Paul is writing, and he's writing these letters, and he says in Acts, he uses the whole counsel, and then he writes these letters to these young pastors, I can't help to think that he's looking back on the stoning of Stephen. He was there. They threw their coats at his feet, and he had just heard Stephen preach this. And Stephen starts with Abraham. And he goes through Isaac and Jacob and the story of Joseph. And then Moses and Aaron and the disobedience of Israel. And then David and Solomon. And he walks all the way through redemptive history. And he is pointing at Christ through the entire counsel of Scripture. The whole thing. I can't help to think that Paul's thinking back on this and taking Stephen's example and applying it. When we have a doctrine here, we need to make sure that it's in accordance with the glorious Scripture and that we take into account all of God's redemptive history. How do we fit into the big picture? This is exactly what Stephen does. But it's not contained just to Stephen and Paul. We see Jesus doing the same thing in Luke chapter 24. Brad's mentioned this the last 2 weeks. In Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 27, Jesus is walking with his disciples, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scripture the things concerning himself. He does it through the entire Scriptures. Not just the Torah, not just the prophets, not just the Psalms, the entire Scripture. He interprets all of the Old Testament in light of himself. And we are to do the same thing. When we talk about theology around here, we need to be very careful, extremely careful, that we are making sure that our theology and our beliefs are built on a full, robust, biblical theology, a full, robust, biblical text. All of the counsel, our theology must be built on this. For us to have good health in this church, we must, every time we open our Scriptures to read, and every time that we teach in a Sunday school, or we preach here, or we teach our children, or whatever the case may be, that what we are teaching comes from the understanding, or it comes from the context of full redemptive history. This is what Paul taught, this is what Stephen did, and this is what our Lord Jesus did. It is vitally important that we have this robust, full biblical theology. Not what we want the Bible to say, but what it actually says. That we understand orthodox things and we don't confuse them with other things, because we've read and studied all of Scripture. And we're constantly doing that. Now, how does this apply to us? A little more directly. And talking to Brad this week, and I would agree with him, probably the number one way that having a strong biblical theology and understanding of orthodoxy will lead to unity in our church. And for some of you, red flag just went off. Ding, ding, I've heard the big U word before. That's the one that pastors use right before they run somebody off. Or before the deacons get angry and silence you. Or before the whatever presbytery says, whatever the case may be. That's a big red flag. But that's not the unity that we've seen in other churches that I'm speaking of here. I'm not talking about unity that so many churches do that is really not unity. What they try to do is to keep splits from happening or divisions in the church that are over the second and third tier doctrine. I mentioned it before, the town where my grandparents live, I lived there for about 13 years of my life. There's First Baptist Church in town right by the red light. And you go through town, go around the courthouse, go outside of town, and there's another Baptist church that split from First Baptist. And then about 200 yards down from that is a pawn shop that used to be a Baptist church that split from the Second Baptist Church. There's these divisions that split. And so what do churches do to try to... This is just an example. It happens all the time. What do churches try to do and pastors try to do? They use the unity word. We must be united in all these things. We must not fight over worship style or children's ministry or what the youth are doing or how loud the music is when the youth are on Wednesday night. So we don't need to fight about those things. And that spills over into saying we don't need to fight about the Trinity. That's not important. We don't need to fight about the two natures of Christ or justification by faith. Those things aren't important. And that's not true unity. Either unknowingly or maybe knowingly or just because they're naive, many churches have gone down that sort of unity, and I submit that is not unity. That is a bunch of people who don't believe anything, who aren't united around anything, and they just keep their mouth shut. True unity that I refer to here is that we would be united in understanding what the core tenets of the Christian faith are. And those would be the things that we would unite for, and we would go to battle for, and we would go to war over. That we would contend for the gospel at all costs, and we would be united around that. And all those other things, we have a firm understanding of what we believe, and we teach what we believe, and we hold to it, and we debate, and we help other people, and we sharpen each other. But at the end of the day, those second and third tier things can't be the things that we unite around. That can't be the core of how we come together as a congregation. If we come here as a congregation and the number one thing that we say we're united on is Reformed theology, we have got a major problem. The thing that we must be united on is the gospel. We must be united on these tier one orthodox beliefs about who God is and the work that He has done in His creation and the redemption. Those are the things that we must unite on. We can tell everyone we're a Reformed Baptist church, and we can hold to those things, and we can teach those things, and we can hope that they're true. But if that is at the core of why we meet, we have failed as a church. We must be very careful to make sure that we have unity around things that are worth being united over. Namely, the Lord Jesus and His work. And these first-tier doctrines about who God is. I give credit to our leadership over the years at this church. They've done a very good job, and they have been very mindful in my time here to make sure that these tier one doctrines are put forth. That doesn't mean they don't have very strong opinions about second and third tier doctrines, because they do. If you've been around any of them very long and talked to them, they do. And they should. And they should teach what they believe. But at the end of the day, they always put the first tier doctrines first. Paul speaks of unity when he writes to the Ephesians church, the church in Ephesus, and he says this in chapter 4 of his letter, starting in verse 11. And he, being Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work and ministry, for building up of the body of Christ, until we attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. To mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We are to grow up in every way to the head, which is Christ. And that should be what we center around. That is the true unity that Paul speaks of when he writes to the church at Ephesus. And that is what we must strive for here at JRBC. Now, that you may be thinking, Dirk, I don't know how to read the Bible in that way. I don't know. I hear you talking about seeing all of our doctrine in light of the full counsel of Scripture and understanding things in light of the gospel, but I don't know how to do that. And that's okay. You have to start somewhere. You don't just magically wake up one day and understand how to read Scriptures in that way and how to try to think through theology and the whole counsel of Scripture. One thing that you can do is every week that we are in our normal Luke or whatever exegetical series is to watch how the people who are preaching divide God's Word. We work very hard and we have discussions to make sure that we are keeping the piece of Scripture we're preaching on in context of its chapter and book and its historical context and then its context in all of Scripture and its context in light of the cross. And then we can apply it from there. And you can do the same thing when you read the Scripture at home. When you open your Bible and you read, you need to be making sure that you are reading it in context of its book, in context of as much as you know about the historical times, and most importantly, in context of where it falls in the redemptive history, in light of the gospel. That will help you better understand these first tier doctrines. What is orthodox and what is not? There are also several good books that you can read on how to study in a biblical theology method. I can recommend those to you if you want to find me afterwards. There are several really good ones out there. But unity is not the only reason that we should. I would say one of the most important reasons and probably how we can most readily right now apply this topic to our local church. But it's not the only reason that we should study the Bible in this way. Wayne Grudem wrote a book called Systematic Theology, and I think this is great that he wrote this gigantic book, but then in the preface, he outlines the importance of biblical theology. All right, but in there, he says that studying and having an understanding of a good, rich biblical theology helps us grow in reverence to God. As we study the Bible in its full context, and we retreat from simply looking at the character traits that we do so many times, especially in the Old Testament, or simply trying to find the morality teaching in Scripture, if we get past that and we look at each passage and how it belongs in the great plan of God, we realize His mighty work. And we get this sense of grandeur and how big He really is. And that leads us to having more reverence for our God. It also helps us overcome our wrong ideas. It helps us overcome our wrong ideas about Scripture. Don't be fooled, we all have them. Every single person in this room has a hole in their theology. Just don't know where it is. R.C. Sproul, I heard him say one time, we all have holes in our theology, I just don't know where mine are. All right, so we all have these wrong ideas, and when we read Scripture and we work to understand its full context, we get over some of the presuppositions that we all have when we come into reading Scripture. I've frequently told the students in my Sunday school class about wrong ideas that I've had and had to change over the years, and some more recently than I care to admit. We may be embarrassed to admit that we were wrong on something up until recently in our life. But we should always be ready and willing to change our ideas when we read Scripture and when we understand where it fits in God's redemptive plan. Having a good, rich biblical theology also inoculates the church against doctrinal controversies. If we have spent the time and the effort, and we have worked hard to center on those central things that are key to Christianity that we must hold to. If we are united around those things, when somebody comes in and tries to teach something different, we will be united together, and we will be able to stand upon God's Word that we've studied. We will be united around it, and we will not splinter and fall apart. Like so many churches that have fallen apart over fighting over second and third tier issues have. Don't be fooled. There will be a time when either here or somewhere else where you are, there will be a challenge. There will be a controversy. There will be a challenge to what true Christianity is. We must be ready for that. And having a strong biblical understanding, a strong theology that comes from the whole counsel of Scripture, we will be able to withstand that because of God's Word. Because of the Holy Spirit keeping those good deposits in us, as Paul says. Dr. Grudem also says that it helps us fulfill the Great Commission. Without a well-informed understanding of God's commands and the gospel, how are we to teach others? How are we to teach people what the gospel is if we don't understand it? We must study and learn so that we have a better, well-informed theology that's in light of the gospel, so that we can tell others about Jesus and then be able to teach others that are already Christians. How can we do that if we don't have a well-informed theology? Lastly, two more that I thought about this week that I think are very important for us. One, it helps us to see that the Scriptures are not fragmented. If we study theology in light of all the Scriptures, we see that Scriptures are not fragmented, but instead they are united together. The Bible is one big story composed of smaller stories, but the big story is that God created things good, sin entered and we fell, and God redeems His creation. That's the big story. And when we read Scriptures in that light, we see how God has miraculously worked all through history. And it helps us to see that all of Scripture is united together. And it should all point back, ultimately point towards the cross and God's redemptive work. When I was younger and growing up, to me, reading the Bible and Christianity was like this big, foggy cloud of stuff that I didn't really understand. I saw parts of Scripture, I read it, the parts I understood, I believed. I believed the gospel was true, but I had a hard time making sense of it. Because I missed it somewhere. I'm sure someone taught me, but somewhere along the way, it wasn't until much later in my life that I heard someone say that all of Scripture points to the gospel, and it's like the light came on. I was in college. I've never read my Bible differently. We must read it this way so we understand that the Scriptures are not fragmented. Lastly, without a good, rich biblical theology, we run the risk of legalism. We run the risk of legalism. It's very easy for us to come to the Scriptures and find a bunch of rules that we are to enforce upon ourselves and everybody else. Or it's easy for us to come to the Scripture and find moral examples, and then we take those and we force them on everybody else. And don't get me wrong, there are areas where we have commandments we are to follow. But we are to follow those in light of what Christ has done for us. And the big story, we must be very careful not to nitpick Scripture and use it as a currency for our own gain, to twist and turn it and become legalistic in what we do. We need to make sure that the Scriptures are connected with the gospel and that we read them appropriately. In conclusion, having our theology of a biblical nature and based on good, rich biblical understanding is of utmost importance for our individual, and I repeat, not just our church, but our individual spiritual health and the health of this congregation. If we as individuals don't have good spiritual health, I find it very difficult to believe that as a congregation we will have good spiritual health. We must be studying our Bibles We must be reading it as one big picture. You need to read and pray. Find something to study if you don't understand it, and then read the scripture again and pray some more, and read and pray and study and pray and read all those things over and over and over again. We can never do it too much. Let us work diligently to study and learn from His Word so that not only we'll have good spiritual health, but that we'll have good health in this local gathering of believers. Let's let Paul's words to us today be our charge as we leave. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposits entrusted to you. Let's pray. Father, as we wrestle and grasp with understanding the things we must do to have a healthy congregation, we ask that you would open our hearts and minds, and that you would spark in us the desire to study your word and to see your whole redemptive plan. Help us to study the scripture in the way that the Lord Jesus did, and the way that Stephen and Paul did, and the disciples. Help us to have that understanding. Let us not be lazy. Let us not be naive into thinking that there are other ways that we must study Scripture. Follow, impress upon us your whole counsel. Illuminate it to us and make it exciting. Make it exciting every time we read Scripture and we see the Lord Jesus. We pray these things in His name. Amen.